precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way,
join me as we stand and sing hymn number 339, Standing on the Promises. At this time, team kids are now dismissed and I ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
So good. Well, I tell y'all, buddy, thank you for that wonderful song. God, what a testimony. And the song we just sang, Standing. What a ministry we get to come to Mahurin Church in the morning and listen not only to our pastor, which he just laid on us, and then to listen to music as our organist and Ruth Ann played the music. By the time we leave here in the afternoon or lunchtime, I tell you, I think I could jump over to church. But that's what we should feel. The Spirit just blessing us and let us go out when we leave today and share it. Don't keep it to ourselves. But it's good to be back on the deacon board. I know there's some slow people in here because they voted for me. But thank y'all for that. It's a blessing to be back to serve with my other deacons. What a blessing to be on the board with all these men. This morning I'll be reading out of the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets." May God have his blessing to the reading of his words. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning with love in our hearts, love for you and love for everyone else. Father, you said if we love you, we do not have hate in our hearts, because you have nothing to do with hate. So, Father, if anyone this morning that has a problem within the family or with friends or co-workers or whatever, Father, may they just ease that hate and turn into love. Father, we just pray for each one here today. We pray for those who have been sick or continuing in this sickness, Father, like Curtis and Louise, like Hurl and what Shirley is facing, Father, but they know they have you in their hearts, Father. We lift them up to you and we continue to pray for their healing, Father, and just bless them in any way you can. And even, Father, all those who are caring for them, give them the patience and strength they need too, Father. And Father, we have many needs in our church today and our community, what's going on. Father, as John mentioned this morning, witness to some of these young people, Father, or whoever they may be. I don't know, but you know who they are. As they come to know you, Father, and maybe someone this morning that's on the verge of accepting you into their life. Father, if someone's lost this morning, don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I hope today, through this message and through all the songs we have heard this morning, their hearts will be touched. They want to come and know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your blessings and forgive us for our shortcomings. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
As I looked out this morning, I certainly noticed some visitors with us today. I welcome you, some family back home with us today. So glad to have you guys back with us. Also, I didn't know it. I didn't know we would have the show that evidently we're going to have after the service, but I suppose we're all supposed to gather outside and watch Buddy as he jumps over the church. Or is that how that goes, Buddy? Is that what's next?
Not quite.
Okay. All right. Last week we began in Daniel chapter 2. We walked through pretty much the first half of the chapter where we learned that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he could not understand. And he wanted his advisors, his wise men, to interpret the dream for him. And this dream had messed with his mind so badly that not only could he not sleep, but he told his advisors that he wanted them to not only interpret the dream, but first he dream was, because he wanted to be sure that they were not pulling one over on him. He wanted them to be sure. He wanted to be sure about them that they were being honest with him. And he knew that if he told them the dream, that they could make up anything they wanted to about an interpretation, which they had done many times before. Although maybe he didn't suspect that they were not being honest with him before. But nonetheless, he had told them the dream and then they interpreted it. But this time is too important. This dream has affected him too immensely. And so he says to them, I want you to first tell me the dream of which he has not told anyone anything about. And then I want you to interpret the dream. And if you don't do that, then you will be executed, because I'll know that you've been lying to me all along. Now the response of the wise men to the king is that, King, what you're asking for is an impossible thing. There's nobody on the earth that can do this. But true to his word, he began to give the order for the executioners to come and to begin killing all of his wise men. Until the executioner gets to Daniel. The executioner's name is Arioch, but when he gets to Daniel, Daniel tells him to not kill any other of the wise men, because God has given him the answer to the king's question. God has revealed the dream to him. And that's where we begin the story today. It's in this last half of Daniel chapter 2. But before I really get into the story, I want to lay out for you, or present for you today, what I believe is the main idea that's going on in this text for our whole passage. It's for us to, as believers in Christ, for us to integrate what we believe about Jesus with where we are in our lives, wherever you are in this world. The Apostle Peter said that Christians are called to give to other people a reason for the hope that they say lives inside of them. 200 years ago, when major news happened, it took about, a couple of weeks for that major news to travel around the world. Today, it takes major news just a few seconds to travel around the world. And you might think, with that being the case now, that the greatest news of all, that Jesus saves, that Jesus forgives, he makes new, he brings peace, and he brings unity, that this would make the highlight reel of every news organization in the world. Especially internationally speaking, that this would just be broadcast every day, but it doesn't. It doesn't happen that way. Why? Well, it's because fear and unrest and disunity and immorality have become like commodities that are bought and sold for the consumption of every mind in the world today. And that's where our media outlets, our news outlets, they seem to focus their attention. And these are therefore the things that we find on all the highlight reels of all the newscasts and media outlets. Meaning that the voice of Christ inside, or from those who are believers in Christ, that is more indispensable than at any other time in the life of a believer. Yours and mine. And that's the message I believe that we find here in Daniel today. That we should be speaking out the truth of God's word just like Daniel does to the king. You see, silent Christianity, a silent witness, a silent testimony reaches no one, changes no one, helps no one, and makes no disciple for Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says, don't hide your light under a bushel, but rather let your light so shine before men. And that light that he's talking about, or another place he says, you are the salt of the world. That salt, that light he's talking about is his truth. The revelation that he's given us, that is truth that lasts a lifetime and on into eternity for that matter. But he says, let that light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and then glorify what or who? Your Father who is in heaven. Not anyone or anything else, but your Father in heaven. And then Jesus gives us one of the most alarming passages in all of Scripture in Luke 9:26. Again, I believe regarding what I'm talking about today. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me and my words. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you're ashamed of the words that I give you, but then you change around so that they mean something different. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, if you're ashamed of the words that I give to you in the way that I gave them to you, if you're ashamed of that, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I return in my glory before my Father who is in heaven, as well as all the holy angels. You know, I read this and I'm reminded of how God's Word, if you get into God's Word, it will just stop you in your tracks. There's some things that you're going to come across in God's Word that when you're reading, you're studying these things, it's going to be like you walked into a wall and you can't go any further because God just grips you. Luke 9:26 is one of those passages. Happening now in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's hit that wall, God revealing something to him through his word, and even more so now through Daniel and what Daniel's about to express to him as Daniel gives him both a prophecy as well as a history lesson. Because this covers the time of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, but also all the way to the time of Jesus' second coming. So for us today, what that means is that we're really dealing with a range of issues that span from things that have already happened to yet those things that have not happened, particularly Christ's second coming. And what strikes me really about this encounter is not just simply the fact that Daniel spoke out in this story, but it's how he spoke out. Beginning in verses 24 and 25, he speaks with authority here. He says to Arioch, the executioner, he says, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Arioch then rushes him before the king, and he says to the king, "Hey, I found the interpreter for your dream. Look, look, king, here he is. I found him for you." Now, but I want you to note the confidence that's in what Daniel said. Daniel said, "Do not destroy." He's speaking to the executioner. The executioner really has the authority in this situation. But Daniel speaks with such authority. He says, "Do not kill any more people." But then he says, "I will." There's confidence in what he says. Verse 36, he goes on and he tells the king, "This is what you have dreamed." And there's no hesitation in his voice when he begins telling the king about his dream. He doesn't tell the king what he thinks the king has dreamed and then said, "Did I get it right?" No, he knows he's got it right because God has revealed it. God has given him his truth, this truth. And that ring of authority is what all of the prophets of the Old Testament have. That's how you rule out whether or not a person is really a prophet of God or not. Is what they say true? Or does it come true? Has it been true? If not, then obviously they're not from God, because God's prophets speak truth. And in the Old Testament, that's what we see. They're always speaking true. And more than 400 times in the Old Testament, depending on what translation you use, anywhere from 415 to 420 different times, you will find these words spoken most of the time by the prophets in the Old Testament. You'll find these words, "Thus saith the Lord," or "This is what the Lord says." We see this also as the same kind of ring of authority that Jesus had himself. When he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that the crowds marveled because he spoke as one having authority. Not like the scribes, but one that is unique in the way that he presents his authority. The followers of Christ, as we see the early church in the book of Acts, they had this kind of authority as well. Particularly Acts chapter 4, we see that the people of God, the church, has been threatened by the councils of particularly the Jewish people's high council. But the children of God, they begin praying up and encouraging one another. And once they're prayed up, then they go out and they boldly hit the streets. And the Bible says that they spoke the word of God with boldness. So whether it's boldness or whether it's characterized or classified as wisdom or clarity of God's word, all of that is authority. But here's what it's not. It's not arrogance. It's not arrogance at all. Because nobody is drawn to truth in arrogance. But people are drawn to truth when it's presented with confidence. Confidence as in those who believe what the Hebrew writer has said about God's word, that God's word is alive, it's active, it is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces and penetrates through the soul and the spirit, and it reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart of a man. And that's where Daniel is right now. That's what Daniel is doing. The second thing we should notice about how he speaks to the king is that he does it with humility. This is how we know that it's confidence without arrogance. There's no arrogance in it, because he's presenting it with humility. Humility and confidence, humility and arrogance, they don't go in the same sentence together. These are diabolically opposed to one another. And so he presents it with humility. Verse 26, the king asks, "Are you the one that can make my dream known to me?" Now, Daniel knows that he holds the key. Daniel knows that he's got one up on the king right now because he has the truth. And he could have used that to elevate himself, to promote himself before the king right now, but he doesn't do that. Now, that's what Arioch did, the executioner that brought him to the king. That's what he did. Remember, he said, "Hey, king, I brought you. I found the interpreter for your dream. Here he is." Arioch didn't find the interpreter. The interpreter found him. Arioch was not even looking for the interpreter. In verse 13, earlier in this chapter, the only thing Arioch was doing, the only mission he had was to go and kill. He was going to kill Daniel. When Daniel threw up his hands, he said, "No, hold on a minute. I've got the truth for the king. Let me go and see him." But Arioch, he wanted the king to believe. Does have the truth that he's responsible. Arioch is responsible for making this happen. The king is in inner turmoil. His mind is just running 1,000 miles an hour and he can't stop it. He can't sleep. He can't get rest. And Arioch thinks that he can be a part of helping to settle the king down. And maybe there's something in it for him from the king. But in verse 27, Daniel says, "The secret which the king has demanded from the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers cannot be declared by them." So Daniel is agreeing with them. He said, "It's impossible for man to be able to do what you're asking, king." But, verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So Daniel says, "Yes, king, I do know your dream. But I don't know your dream because I'm so wise or I'm so smart." He says, "I only know your dream because my God is so wise and my God has chosen to let me in on the secret. I know God only gave you that dream, but God is the one that has let me in on the secret." So you see the contrast between the executioner, Arioch, and Daniel, the prophet or the man of God. Arioch says, "I found the man." Daniel says, "No, God is the one." There's humility in that. Daniel spoke out in humility. And it's humility that makes a hard message softer. And it makes the messenger more believable. And so that's something, that's a good piece of advice for us to hold on to as we begin to share our faith with others. To know that, you know, how's the saying go? Honey catches more flies than vinegar, right? So a gentleness, a humility makes a hard message, a hard truth, which is what God's truth is, that we're sinners, lost, separated from God, bound for a place of eternal destruction that God has created for those that have rebelled against Him, a place called hell. That's a hard, hard truth. But if we do it with gentleness and humility, it makes that hard message, that hard truth, just a little bit softer. And it makes us even more believable. And then there's a third way that Daniel spoke to the king. He spoke out in truthfulness. He spoke with accuracy. Let's read just a few of these verses now, starting in verse 31. He tells the king here what the king saw in his dream. So if you haven't read this and you're wondering, well, what was this dream all about? Here it is. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. A great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." All right, King Nebuchadnezzar is on the edge of his seat right now. He has not told anybody about this dream, and Daniel just told him the whole dream. Let me point out something else that's incredibly remarkable. But there's something else really remarkable about the dream itself as he's telling him before we get into the details of what these images really mean. First of all, Babylon is a center for idolatry. There are structures, statues everywhere that are worshipped, especially by King Nebuchadnezzar. He worships all of these statues as though they are gods, little gods, false gods. He doesn't think they're false gods, but that's what they are, and he worships them all. And so what God does by giving him an image of a statue in this dream, he's speaking in a language in which the king can understand. He's giving this pagan worshiper an image of which he can really relate to. Secondly, this image that the king sees is of a man. And what that identifies for him is that we're dealing with man's rules and man's kingdoms. And thirdly, this thing is top heavy. I don't know if you guys know the differences in the weight as far as how they relate to gravity is really how they're weighed. But these different pieces of this statue are weighted differently as well. And gold being at the top, gold's heavier than all the rest of these things. So this thing is top heavy, which means this thing is not meant to stand forever. If something's top heavy, it's going to fall over eventually. And that's exactly what happens here. Now let's continue with the interpretation of the dream itself. Verse 37, or 36 rather, we begin with the head of gold. Daniel says, "That's you, King Neb. That's you, because you're the head of gold. You are the world authority." In addition to that, Babylon was known as the nation of gold. They plated everything with gold. But then Daniel says, "But here's the thing, King, you're gold, you're at the head, but right below that, silver. That's another nation. There's coming another empire that's going to wipe you out." Now, it doesn't tell us here necessarily, but as we look back through history, we learn that this was the Medo-Persian Empire that Daniel was talking about. And they were known as the Empire of Silver. But he says it doesn't stop there, because then you get down to the bronze. There's another empire that's going to come and wipe out the Medo-Persians. And now we're getting to the time of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire or the Macedonian Empire, which was also known as the Kingdom of Bronze, particularly with their fighting soldiers. Their armor was known. They were known for their bronze fighting armor as well. But then there's a fourth kingdom that he mentions here. He says it's a kingdom that's as strong as iron is, which is stronger, by the way, than all the rest. Iron's the strongest of each one of these elements, stronger than bronze, stronger than silver, certainly stronger than gold. Now, again, we're not told exactly who these ones of iron, this nation or kingdom of iron is, but looking back over history, we learn that this is the Roman Empire that he's talking about now. The iron legions of Rome just rolled over the world like a steamroller, just taking control and consuming the world. And if we consider in this dream as it's presented that it is the legs of this statue that are actually of the iron that represents the nation or the kingdom of Rome, that study of the legs also means that this is the longest or the tallest part of the statue in terms of how the elements are laid out. The legs are the longest part. And so what that represents is that that kingdom, which is the Roman kingdom, it means that they are going to rule longer than all the other kingdoms that are talked about here, from the bronze, silver, and the gold kingdoms. And indeed, the Romans did. They reigned for 1,000 years. These other empires didn't make it that far. But even the Roman Empire has weaknesses. And that's when you get to the feet of this statue. And you begin to see these weaknesses in this part of the statement. Not only do the feet have iron in them, but the feet also have clay mixed in with them as well. But here's the thing, clay and iron, they don't really mix. So they're just side by side. So what that means is that there's a division. There's some things about Rome that's not even meshing or coming together. And all that simply means is that there's going to be a great fall for Rome. Rome will not stand, because Rome is also a divided kingdom. But here's the best part, the last part. It's the stone that he talks about. It's the eternal kingdom. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left for other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And verse 45 tells us that this eternal kingdom is one that is built on the stone that is coming from heaven. And that stone is Jesus Christ, the firm foundation, in other verses of Scripture we're told. The firm foundation, the chief cornerstone on which all truth is built upon. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said this about the stone. He said, "Whoever falls on this chief stone will be broken, but whomever this stone falls on, it will grind him to powder." What Jesus is saying is that, friends, we must fall on Jesus. He's the stone. We must fall on Him with love and complete adoration and faithfulness to Him. If we don't, then Jesus is going to fall on us with His judgment. And when His judgment falls on us, we will be crushed. You will not be able to withstand the judgment that Jesus brings. Because all of His eternal kingdom, when it comes flooding in, it will crush every kingdom of man. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. But there's one final observation that I want to make about how Daniel spoke to the king here. He spoke out of victory. We see it in verses 46 and 47. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face before Daniel." The king understood what Daniel was telling him. "And so he fell on his face before Daniel, and he commanded that they should bring a present, an offering, incense to Daniel. And the king answered to Daniel, and he said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" So just let that soak in for a moment. Here's this pagan king who worships many gods, who says that, "All of a sudden, I realize there is one God who is supreme over all, and He is Daniel's God." And the king promoted Daniel, gave him many gifts, and he made him even ruler over one of the provinces of Babylon. And Daniel spoke the truth of God to him. But let's not overlook this simple fact. Simple but major. The simple fact is that Daniel didn't know how the king was going to respond when he gave him this truth. He had no idea. But with his life on the line inside of this pagan culture, against this pagan king, and with a desire to save others, because remember, he said, "Stop killing all the astrologers. Stop killing the magicians and the soothsayers. Stop killing the so-called wise men, and let me just go and talk to the king." And then Daniel spoke out. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation unto everyone who believes." That's Daniel. And this is where Daniel was coming from. His life, though he was okay if his life was spared, but Daniel would have been okay if the king would have taken his life as well. Because Daniel would have been perfectly satisfied knowing that he was leaving this world having spoken God's truth. In 1968, a man by the name of John Currier, he had been in prison for about 20 years of his life when his case came up before the parole board. And they reviewed it and they determined that they were going to let him be released, that he could have his freedom back. But John Currier went on to live out another 10 years in prison doing hard time because he never got the word. No one ever told him that he was a free man. So for 10 more years, he remained in that prison. Friends, God's message of freedom to every sinner, to every enemy of God, was sent out 2,000 years ago as His Son hung on the cross and died for your punishment and theirs, for all of our punishments against us in terms of our relationship with God, our rebellion against God. Jesus sends out that message of hope, that message of salvation. It's a message that enters into the people's hearts that hear it like an earthquake, and it just shakes and rumbles and roars, and it breaks open the door of every spiritual prison of every person that faces on this earth. But that's not the only door that it opens, because it also opens the door of eternal life, the door of unity with the Father, the door of adoption into the family of God. And it opens the only door to heaven if we will only entrust our lives to the one who died in our place, who suffered and died in our place. And this is the good news of God that should be broadcast across every media outlet in the world, but it's not. And so Romans 10:14 says this, "How will they ever know if no one tells them?" Friends, this is why Jesus says, if you're my follower, you're the salt of the earth. and you're the light in the world, and that you are now to go and to teach all of these other people who don't have the salt, who don't have the light, who don't have my truth. You're now to go and teach them all of the things that I have taught you. And so here's the implication. Is that if the world doesn't hear it from you, then who are they going to hear it to? Who are they going to hear it from? If the world doesn't hear it from you, don't believe that the world is going to get it from anybody else. And if they don't get it from you, if they don't get it from someone else, the book of Ezekiel is very plain on the matter. Ezekiel said that this means that lost sinners who die apart from God, who didn't get the message from the messenger, that when those people die separated from God, that the blood of their life is on the hands of those who should have been the messengers. The blood is on the hands of the unfaithful messengers, the unfaithful witnesses. Now, when Daniel spoke out, he spoke out of authority. And he spoke out of humility, and he spoke out of truthfulness and accuracy, but he also spoke out of victory. But I want to leave you today with this reminder of where this boldness came from, where it all started. It was all the way back up in chapter 2, but verse 17. We covered it last week. It started with prayer. Prayer in his home. Prayer with other believers gathered in his home. Remember Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, who are also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He and these three brothers in the Lord, they gathered and they prayed in his house, and they prayed for wisdom, and they prayed for boldness in their faith, and they prayed for the salvation of others. How many of us need to pray that prayer? Some time ago, I invited a friend of mine to go with me to knock on the door of someone who was a stranger to us. But I wanted to meet the person, and I wanted to witness to the person. And so I invited this man that I knew to go along with me. And he had never done anything like that before. And I didn't know too. He hinted that with me, but I didn't know how nervous he was. And I said, well, I tell you what, you don't have to say anything. I just want you to be there. You can watch, but I want you to be praying for me as I'm speaking, as I'm engaging the person. And so we go to the house, and I knock on the door, and the person comes to the door and invites us in, and I get to know the person a little, and I share the gospel with him. And this man surrenders his life to Christ right there in his home, someone we'd never met before. As we were leaving, my friend that went with me, he said, John, I'm ashamed to tell you this. I'm excited now, but I'm ashamed to tell you this, that before we got there, I was really nervous about this. I'd never done this before. I'd never seen this before. And I was really nervous. And when you were knocking on that door, I was praying that he would not answer. And I realize that there's any number of us that may be like that too. You know, we're afraid of what it really looks like to share our faith, to share the truth with someone else. But how many of us need to make this prayer in our lives the same way that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed? This prayer for boldness. And what I'm asking you is how many of us have let fear and unrest and disunity and immorality hinder our witness? Who among us have let our testimony for Christ remain silent, and we have reached no one? We have helped change no one. We have made no disciples for Christ. As the instrumentalists come and play, and Chris prepares to come as well, this is our invitation. Are there Christians gathered here among us today who need to repent? And as we confess and repent to God, that we would also pray for this boldness to live out and to speak out God's truth with our lives. But also, are there others away here with us, perhaps even listening, who realize that you are far from the heart of God? But today you will step out and you will give. You're not speaking out yet, but you're going to start with that first step of stepping out to give your life to follow Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to His authority. So you'll step out of that prison of sin. You'll step out of that prison of guilt and shame. And you'll enter into the faithful and loving arms of God the Father, who will love you and forgive you and wash you off and clean you up. As we stand and respond? Would you respond in faith and obedience? I'm here to pray with you. So if you're ready to surrender your life to Christ, come and let me walk with you through that. If you need the altar to pray, it's yours. If you've been visiting His church and you believe that this is where God wants you to serve and you want to become a member of this church, now's the time. Just come and share that with me, and we'll make that happen. As we sing our song, would you sing loudly?